Get on the edge of your seat and get ready. Really. Truly. So, a pastor is, this young lady comes to him. She's wanting some counsel on her relationship ability. And so she comes to him and she's asking him some questions. And he looks at her and he says, well, how would you describe your ability to pick relationships so far? And she thinks a second and she says, well, I think it's like Sesame Street character. And he said, what? Yeah, especially Oscar the Grouch. And he says, what? She said, yeah, you know, I love trash. So her next comment is, I've got about as much chance of getting a decent boyfriend as that squirrel in Ice Age it does getting that nut. So, my best advice in relationship finding, just make sure you're the crazy one. Oh, she knew that. She knew that. She should have got the hint on that first time she crawled in that Mustang with me. Hey, she's still alive by the grace of God. Despite my best efforts. Yeah. Well, it was because she was probably she was in the car with me. Her angel got in and said, no, we're not doing that. But anyway, let's pray. You know, Father, I have just really figured out in life that relationships are just some of the most important things that we do. And they are also the most difficult in life, relationships. But it's our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. It's that is the most important relationship in life. It just is. And I've also figured out, Father, that if I get my relationship right with you, all these other things just kind of fall into place. You said, Lord, that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things he'll add. So that truly includes our relationship. So we do that this morning. We put you first. We seek your righteousness first here, Lord Jesus. We bring you glory and honor and praise for what you've done. The sacrifice at the cross. The resurrection day that we stand and rejoice in today. We give you all the honor and praise. And we cast aside all those other things that hold us back. We just cast them aside. Consider them as rubbish. In Jesus' name. We ask for your presence here today, Lord. For I truly know, Lord, that the things of God are not discerned by natural man. So we need your anointing here today upon every person here, that they would hear and receive what you're about to say. Speak to each one, Father, as only you can do. The words that you want them to hear doesn't have to be my words. So I pray, Father, that you would be active and alive in this congregation, and the anointing would be heavy upon this congregation, and that I would be just an open conduit for your glory. That you'd flow through me, speak through me, do your good pleasure. Do your good pleasure. That the words of Christ would penetrate our heart this morning. And anything that's not of you would just fall away. And I speak against doubt. I cast it out in Jesus' name. You unclean spirit of doubt, be gone in Jesus' name. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth and life. We give you all the praise, and all God's people say, amen. I titled this message, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Starting scripture comes out of Luke, the third chapter, in the 15th verse. And it says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, it was the fullness of time." The people who were hungry for God were in expectation of Christ. And Jesus was on the scene. It was a new day in the kingdom in Israel that day. Relationships really are the most important part of life, aren't they? And they're fraught with all kinds of difficulties. They just are. We're all so different. We're so sure as people that some flaw, physical defect we have, just really hampers it. You know, maybe our nose is a little bigger than somebody else's, or our chin's a little smaller, or something else. It disqualifies us, and we're just sure that as people come to us that they already have, you know, a lot of people have character flaws that they expect in the ones that they want to hang out with, or character expectations. You know, they want them to be just so. Did you do that when you were young? Thought, you know, my boyfriend or my girlfriend's going to have this, you know, red hair and long legs, or he's going to have black hair and big arms. You know, I don't know what you look for. But we're really sure that these things disqualify us when we meet people. And I would tell all of us that Jesus designed us to love God and to love people. You were designed from the very beginning to love God and to love other people. It's how we were designed. And the best part of getting our right relationship with Christ right is it makes everything else kind of fall into place. Anybody ever have a best friend? You know, when you're growing up, man, it didn't matter what they looked like, did it? All that stuff, it just clicked. It just did. Can't tell me all your relationships today are good, though, can you? They just aren't. I know where we go for lying if we'd say it. You see, this is the core issue in life. It truly is. Jesus has asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40 say this. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. New Living Translation actually says, tried to trap him. But asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." You see, all the precepts, all the articles, all the books, all the teachings that we've heard, even all the prophecies, if they don't come from these two commandments, they're irrelevant. They don't matter, because it all has to hang from here. Right from this. The very first thing I notice in this is he says you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So your body, how it looks, it just gets dragged along for the ride. It doesn't matter. So those preconceived defects that we think we have are just not important. The second thing he said is to love others as you do what? Love yourself. So you have to love yourself first before you can love others. It's a commandment. Everything hangs on it. Do you like how unique God made you? Yeah. So it's hard to do, isn't it? It really is. Let me tell you something. I am my mother's son. When my mom, I think she was turning in her 50s, she was diagnosed with MS. And one of the things MS did over the last years was it took all her mobility from her. And as she was going down in mobility, one of the things she realized that she did is that she would tend to drag her right foot and it would cause her to stumble. And mom was always so sure that if she just got the right shoes, I see Saren already praying, truth. She thought if I just bought the right pair of shoes, I'd be able to walk again. Of course, we all knew that wasn't true, but she was convinced of it. Well, I am my mother's son. I tend to drag my right foot on occasion. It'll actually halfway cause me to stumble. None of you knew that, did you? It didn't affect our relationship at all. It didn't. It's a physical flaw. But here's the thing. You know what it does for me, guys? Every once in a while, when I tend to drag my right foot, you know what? I remember my mom. It's an amazing thing. So our physical defects have no effect on our relationships. We love one another. And those just get to come along for the ride. Is it okay if I call you all quirky? You know what the definition of quirky is? Someone who's full of quirks. Well, here's the definition of quirks. It says, a peculiarity of action, a peculiarity of behavior. Am I looking at you? A peculiarity of personality. Y'all fit. A peculiarity of mannerisms. We're quirky. There's nobody who has ever been like you. There's nobody alive now, and there never will be. God made every one of us unique, and he loved every one of us. We sang this morning, the reckless love of God. I know what it is to be reckless. I've wrecked a few. I know some of you probably thinking, what are you doing talking about this? It's Easter, right? This is why he came. Relationships. He came to restore his relationship with us. He is risen. Yes. The original relationship. Let's look at it a minute. It's kind of unique to look at this ever so often. So they've already been to the tree of forbidden fruit. They've already picked whatever it was. And they ate a little of it. Knowledge of good and evil. Guys, this is a true story. This actually happened. This is not fiction. This happened. Genesis, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I've been some places where there's some trees that'd be pretty easy to hide behind. Fact is, I think about all of us could hide behind one of them. It's so big. So I'm sure in the Garden of Eden, there were trees that were plenty big for them to hide behind. So they went and hid behind a tree. And verse 9 says, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? I tell you what, we have been hiding from the Lord ever since. And you know how most of us hide? We run like Jonah. We run and do this. We run and do that. Not now, Lord. Not now, Lord. Truth is, without being born again, a man will accuse God of doing the things that Satan's up to. He will do that. Been there, done that. We accuse him of some of the things that happened in our life. And God is what? He's good. And every good and perfect gift comes down from where? The Father of lights. Just mankind. Happened in the garden. God brought all the animals to Adam and had him name them. That's how close that relationship was. So God would speak and Adam would listen. And Adam would speak and God would listen. Can you imagine this relationship? Face to face, one on one, open. There was no darkness in Adam's heart whatsoever. You know what he didn't have to do? He didn't have to measure his words in that relationship. Ever measure your words when talking with people? Shake your head yes. We do it. We have to. It's where we came from. I just can't imagine having such an open relationship with the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful relationship that was. Jesus said it this way, Luke, the 6th chapter and the 45th verse. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. New Living Translation says it this way, what you say flows from what's in your heart. So we have to really watch what's in our heart. We really do. And I would say this morning, some of us have our heart gate wide open. We're allowing things in that shouldn't be getting in there. Because if we allow it in, now it's there wanting to come out. Can you imagine how we got from where Adam is to where the priest, once a year on Passover, or over once a year, he would go in before the Holy of Holies, and he would have a rope tied around his feet, and he would go in to minister before the Lord. One time a year. Can you imagine that? He would go in there, and I can hear him as he gets ready to go in there. He's telling them, he says, boys, if the tinkling bells stop tingling, drag me out quick. Something went wrong, you know. And we got from where it was face to face, no darkness in the heart, to there. Mankind has been in search of heaven on earth ever since the fall of Adam. He truly has. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 10th verse, going to read this from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 11:10. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It's not harps and clouds and cherubs floating around strumming them. That's not what heaven is. We have a wonderful world ahead of us. That's why Jesus rose from the grave. You see, this relationship that Adam had, yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? This relationship Adam had in the garden is why Jesus came to restore us back to that relationship. It's what Easter's all about. It's why we rejoice so amazingly for what he did. So what did he do for us? Who knows Thursday and Friday were horrible days for Jesus. You know, Thursday wasn't so bad, it seems. Nothing happened except, you know, of course, the way they count weeks and days is different because they count Friday starts at sundown on what we call Thursday. We count Friday starting at midnight. But they had the Passover meal Thursday night. But can you imagine what Jesus was thinking about all day Thursday in preparation? He knew. He knew. He really did. What a fateful event. And Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He actually ate the meal with him, sat down, and ate the meal with him, and then went and betrayed him to the ruling religious one. You know, it's bad enough that those who were in charge of the temple, what Jesus considered his father's house, and they were in charge. It's bad enough that they were against him. But the one who'd spent 3 years with him, eating with him, ministering with him, he'd seen him do miracles. He'd seen him speak words of life into people's life. They did ministry together, as close as it gets. And anyone who's ever been through divorce or through a very close relationship, and it happens, you know how horrible betrayal is. It's one of the worst things that can happen to a person in this life. I've watched it destroy psyches, change people from who God designed them to be into somebody totally different. Just take away all their foundation, all that was important in their life, and they just kind of go off the reservation for a while. They just do. Because betrayal is so awful. And yet here was Jesus with one of his 12, and he betrayed him. Luke, the 22nd chapter, first 6 verses, records it this way. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas. Then Satan, the devil himself. This is not some low-level evil spirit. It was Satan himself. Entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way to confer with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And they were glad and agreed to pay him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. There was something in Judas that gave the enemy, Satan, permission to enter him. The devil doesn't have that kind of permission to willy going about possessing people. Can't do it. But there was something in Judas. The devil had his inside guy, didn't he? He had his man, and so did those who were trying to destroy our Savior. Jesus had become so popular with the common people. Yay. Yay. He loves us so much. But now here was their opportunity. So they have the Passover meal, Luke 22, verses 14 through 16. And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, all 12 of them. Judas was there. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's what? Fulfilled in the kingdom. The Passover meal and its requirements have been fulfilled in the kingdom. And we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper with Jesus in heaven. Amen? Yeah. The Apostle Paul records that change that occurred from Jesus' death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Greater love has no man than to lay down one's life for his friends. John, the 15th chapter. Who knows, relationships have layers. We have different layers of relationships. He laid down his life for who? His friends. Are you Jesus' friend? Know him as Savior. Know him as Lord. Know him as the lover of your soul. Know him as your friend. So he laid it down for you. I would like to stop here and make sure that everybody's right. I don't want to go in to the unimaginable suffering that Jesus was about to go through. But here's the thing. No crucifixion, no resurrection. We call it Good Friday. I really need to kind of shorten the event here a little bit. I've already gone long. So after supper, Jesus said, Judas had gone to betray Jesus, and the disciples went with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. Jesus has told Peter that he will deny him three times, and they can't stay awake as Jesus is praying. And then Judas comes to Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he betrays his friend with a kiss. Just unimaginable. And they lead our Savior away with an armed guard, like he was some kind of criminal, a robber and a thief. And they lead him away. And the high priest holds his fake trial because it was illegal to hold a trial at night without all the proper people there. But he did it anyway because he was in a hurry and he wanted to get the outcome that he wanted. Matthew 26, 67 and 68 talks about what happens. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one struck you? Judas hangs himself over it. They bind Jesus' hand, and lead him away to Pilate. Of all things, they take Jesus, the Son of God, and they lead him away to a government official, Pilate, the governor of Judea. And Pilate ends up releasing Barabbas instead of Jesus because the crowd's crying, crucify him. And what happens next is just these things, if it wasn't written down, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't believe it. But here's what it says. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 22 through 26. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The rulers of the temple, those in charge, were so intent on getting rid of Jesus that they pronounced the curse upon them and their next generation. You know, some people have used this to justify the Crusades and try to fight and persecute the Jews. This is so misguided. Just so misguided. There's only one judge in the earth, and that's Almighty God. There is only one who's able to pronounce. And we all know what happened to Jerusalem after this, right? AD 70. It was leveled to the ground. There is justice, and God is a just person, and all evil will be judged, and justice will come. Enough said about that. But I would tell you this, that even Judas could have been forgiven if he'd asked, that God would have forgiven him. God forgives completely. So I would say, what have you done? What have you committed? I'd say it can be forgiven. We can all say, Jesus, forgive me. And he'll do it right now. Let's just do it. Jesus, forgive me. One more time. Jesus, forgive me. And you know what he says? Yes, I don't even remember it. Amazing. Amazing. But what follows from this point is the brutality of man upon fellow man, and let alone upon a sinless Savior. His scourging was being whipped by the Romans. The Romans had perfected scourging. They were the best that ever were. They'd scourged so many. And we've all heard the story how they used a whip with metal and bone tied to it, and it would stretch around the body and pull flesh out. But what sometimes isn't talked about, they also had an attending physician as they were scourging. And this attending physician would be real close to the man being scourged. And when it got so close, this man was almost dead. He would say, this man is near death. We stop now. And that's where they took Jesus, right near death. Hard to imagine. He says, I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. And he did it. Amazing. The brutality of man. And he's forced to carry his own cross to the crucifixion. He couldn't do it. He'd been up all night under intense pressure, persecution. They'd whipped him within an ounce of his life. And he hadn't the energy. Jesus was a stout man. He'd walked hundreds of miles over the heaviest terrain that's around. He was strong. Don't kid yourself. He was at the prime of life. And they had so beat him, he couldn't even carry his cross. So they got one named Simon, a Cyrene, to carry it for him up to the hill of Golgotha. Mark, the 15th chapter, the final hours. Then the soldiers nailed him to his cross, to the cross, and they divided his clothes and threw dice, decided who would get each piece. And it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. They got him from the garden probably, what, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night? Maybe 12 hours, and they already had him on the cross. And a sign announced the charge against him. It read, the King of the Jews. People hurled insults, and the religious leaders mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. And then in Mark the 15th chapter, a little farther down, verse 33, New Living Translation, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. If you read scripture, it'll talk about deep darkness. This was deep darkness, the blackest of night. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then, glory to God, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth didn't split it from an earthquake. Almighty God probably sent the biggest Pisant Michael. He grabbed that veil, which was a heavy, heavy veil, and he ripped that sucker right in two. Sorry. But it set us free, guys. The way into the Holy of Holies. Our relationship with Almighty God, with our Savior Jesus Christ, has been restored. We are new creatures because of what he has done. Hallelujah. The glory of God descended on Israel that day and brought forth the most wonderful victory that could ever be seen. What an event. What a God event. Oh God, how glorious is that day, and how glorious is this. And I believe when Jesus said it is finished on that cross, I believe he descended straight into hell. Look out, devil, here comes yours. I don't believe he wasted a moment. He went down there. He took the keys to death out. Devil doesn't even have the keys to his house anymore. Took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He took every bit of authority that dude has from him. And I don't want to give him 1 ounce of my authority. He can't have it. It's not his. Amen. He set us free. We can now go straight in. We don't have to have a rope tied around our ankle to go talk to Jesus. We have what religious people like to call the priesthood of the believer. You are kings, queens, if you will, and priests of your God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And he wants to talk to you. He wants to bring the animals to you so you can name them. God loves completely. Relationship is stored. Here's the lineage of our Savior. This is how it goes. Luke, the third chapter, verses 23 through 38. I'm only going to read a couple of them. We don't have time. 23 says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." 24 through 27 lists the rest of the lineage. But then in verse 38, it says, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." So from Adam, the son of God, to Jesus, the son of God. That's how long it took. Amazing. Two men from Edom. There's a whole lot more there. We're going to have to go on. I absolutely love John's words. 19th chapter of John, verse 35. "And he who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Don't doubt. Don't doubt. So Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he and Nicodemus put it in a tomb. And I believe Jesus is plumb busy right now. He's down there giving the devil his, yay. But he's also preaching to the captives. He's going to lead them out. Remember what happens when he resurrects? There's a whole bunch of them walk around Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? The graves were ripped open, and here they came. Anyway. John 19, verses 39 through 42. "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." So they laid him down Friday afternoon. And then Matthew, the 28th verse. Oh, glory to God. 28th chapter, verses 1 through 6. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn." That's Sabbath Sunday, guys. After the Sabbath Sunday. "As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That was for us. He wasn't there. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was once crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." He's not here. He is risen. Do you believe that? Yeah. "Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new." John's Gospel says from Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." We're all like Abraham. We're confidently looking for a city whose foundations and maker are eternal, and its builder is Almighty God. We're confidently looking for that time. How's your relationship with the Lord? Is he first? I don't know. I don't know where you're at. Our relationship with Almighty God is the most personal relationship we'll have on this earth. It's one-on-one. Him and you. Him and me. So I just say, let's pray this morning. So Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing what you did. It hurts to read it. It hurts to listen to it. But we rejoice from the result that you gave. We believe that you died. We believe that you rose again. But we also believe this, Lord, you're coming soon. We can confidently wait and know that you're coming after us. So, Father, we just lay down all those things that would get between us and you. Just lay it down. Come into our heart. Refresh us, Lord, this day. As we go forth, that we would carry the resurrected Christ in our heart within everything that we do, that your words would penetrate our heart and come out of our mouth. Our heart would be full of you and you alone. We give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. In the mighty name of the only one who can save our soul, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. I'm up here if you want prayer.